Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your word, and I pray that this day you might speak by your Spirit, and that by that same Spirit you might give us ears to hear and to obey and to do your will. So bless us as we look at your word today. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had an appointment that you dread or are dreading. You see it coming up in your calendar. You see it there and your heart sinks. Just the sight of this appointment. On one hand, you wish, gee, I just wish it was done with. I wish it was over. I wish it was gone. And on the other hand, you wish it would just go away. That dreaded hour. Maybe it's a court date. Maybe it's a performance review after a really hard time at work. Maybe it's a specialist visit. Perhaps it's a conversation that you have to have, but you really would rather not have. The dreaded hour. Jesus had a dreaded hour. And he told his disciples about it over and over again. Chapters 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. We're going to have a look at chapter 10. See, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and he will rise after 3 days. Jesus knew he would die in Jerusalem, and Jesus walked willingly to Jerusalem. In March 2012, a guy called Sean Stewart on the screen, of South Yorkshire. South Yorkshire, he and his son were, well, they were illegally stealing electrical cable. They decided they'd collect some electrical cable, make some money, and unfortunately, they were both electrocuted. Sean, on the screen there, he suffered burn marks on his hand, but his son, Brent, was caught in the cables. And Sean ran away and left his son. His son died. The police caught him. During his trial, he ran away again. Finally, in 2014, he faced that dreaded hour. He turned himself into the police. And for the record, he sentenced to 5 years. But there's something drastically different about his dreaded hour and Jesus. Jesus' dreaded hour wasn't as a result of anything he'd done wrong. It was as a result of our sin, things that we had done. He is absolutely innocent of any crime, and yet Jesus walked to Jerusalem knowing he would be wrongly sentenced to death. So let's have a look with that in context in mind. Have a look at Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 32. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." He went a little farther, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He is distressed. He's troubled. He's deeply grieved to the point of death. I want to briefly consider this hour and this grief. All of Jesus' ministry has led to this moment, to this dreaded hour, to his death. It is looming before him, getting ever closer. He must die the death of crucifixion. He must be humiliated. He must be scourged. He must be hung up to die. Very few of us would be stoic faced with that death. But then, of course, Jesus didn't just come to die that death. He came to bear all of God's righteous anger at sin. He came to absorb the punishment that you and I deserve. He who was guiltless would soon bear all of the penalty for crimes he had not committed. And he was grieving. And Jesus' prayer, if possible, let this hour pass from me. you may not have thought about this, but Jesus did not want to die that death. He dreaded this hour. But then came those incredible words in verse 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Earlier in this series, Dan showed us that the Old Testament references to the cup are to the cup of God's anger, his wrath. And the hour was coming when Jesus was going to have to drain that cup. He would bear all of God's righteous anger at human sin. He'd already told his disciples as much, James and John, he told them back in chapter 10, 38. Jesus wanted to run from this dreaded hour, but he could not. He could not because he loved us too much. Because he loved the Father too much. Faced with crucifixion and God's righteous anger, he said, not what I will, but what you will. Has there ever been a more humble act of submission than that? I don't think so. He's basically saying, Father, I hate this. I really don't want to do this, but your will be done. Jesus could have run away, but he chose to stay and face that dreaded hour. Now, I know we often pick on the poor disciples, but again, they had no idea. They didn't understand the significance of all that was happening, as we read on in verse 37. He came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once again he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And in verse 40, he comes back and again finds them sleeping. He asked them to stay awake, stay alert, keep watch, but they just couldn't do it. They were too tired. And finally, the hour came in verse 41. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. Literally here, by the way, it says the hour has come. And that's important. We'll come back to that. The hour has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near. Now, a few weeks back when we looked at Mark 13, I shared that I'm in a minority position, but I suggested that Jesus may not have been talking about either the second coming or the destruction of Jerusalem in chapter 13 as much as he was talking about his own death. And again, I think we see another piece of evidence in the text. And it has all to do with the hour. And the hour is really important in Mark's gospel. And when Jesus talks about an hour, we're not talking about a 60-minute period. We're talking about a time, as we'll see. So if we look at, how does Mark use the word hour? Well, three times in chapter 6 and 11, he talks about the hour being late. Talks about evening. I don't think that's particularly significant. It was a late hour. But in chapters 13 to 15, the word hour appears 9 times. So 9 of the 12 occurrences in Mark's gospel are in these three chapters. It's pretty significant. And they take on something new. Now, because the word hour is sometimes hidden in our translations, I'm putting a more literal translation on the screen. So Mark 13:11, when they arrest you and hand you over, speaking to his disciples, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So what do we know about that hour? It is a time that's going to be hard for the apostles. It's a time when they they'll be facing persecution. In Mark 13:32, we're told that this hour is a mystery, that at that point in time, Jesus did not know when the hour was. In Mark 14:35, Jesus prays that this hour might pass from him. So we know that this hour is a real hour of trial, not just for the apostles, but for Jesus himself. Now, just for completeness, I'm including 1437. I don't think it's relevant for this. I think it's not a reference to the hour, but rather just Jesus saying, Simon, really, couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? I think that's all it is, but for completeness. But then in 1441, Jesus says, the hour has come. This is it. This is the hour I've been talking about. He didn't know when it was going to come, but here it is. But that's not the only parallel between chapter 13 and 14. Lots of parallels between the end of chapter 13 and this little section of chapter 14. And the second one is being alert. And I'll put some Bible references there. But in chapter 13, verses 34, 35, 37, Jesus says, be alert, be alert, be alert. It's the same command he gives to the disciples in chapter 14, verse 34, 37, 38. Be alert, be alert, be alert. And these six occurrences are the only time in the whole gospel Mark uses this word. All six of them occur in these two parallel passages. In chapter 13, Jesus told them a parable about the need to be alert. Be alert, don't fall asleep. Be alert, don't fall asleep. Here in chapter 14, he tells them, be alert, don't fall asleep. Be alert, don't fall asleep. And they fail. They fall asleep. The parable is fulfilled before our eyes. Chapter 13 is coming to fruition in chapter 14. The hour has come and they have not been alert. So what is this hour? Well, the hour begins with betrayal. Let's read from verse 43. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. With him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. The one I kiss, he said. He's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard. So when he came, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. They took hold of him and arrested him. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. There's a minor skirmish. It's pretty quickly resolved. Mark doesn't go into details, the other Gospels do, but it's resolved, the man's healed. And the priests and scribes have done everything they set out to do. Back in chapter 14, verse 2, they said they wanted to avoid a riot. And Judas, his betrayal, has enabled them to do that. They've avoided the riot. They've been able to arrest Jesus quietly with no one else around. And friends, this is the sorriest moment for Judas. Was the kiss designed to preserve the illusion that, Jesus, I'm your friend? If so, it hasn't worked, has it? As verse 21 says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had never been born. But I want to focus on Jesus, because he's done something absolutely incredible. He has stood his ground. The cup will not pass from him, but the Father's will be done. It is answered by Jesus' resolve in this dreaded hour to stay there, to not run away. See, from this point on, Jesus gives up his freedom, you might think, right? He's completely constrained. He's arrested. He is no longer free to do what he wants. And yet he is there precisely because he chose to be there. More incredibly, he chose to do this though he did not want to do it. He did not want to die. He prayed that God would take this cup away from him, and yet he did it. He freely walked to his arrest. And friends, I think that's got to challenge our visions of freedom. Now, it may be that when you think of freedom, you think of lotto. I hope you're not playing lotto. But anyway, I won't go into that. That is not freedom. See, freedom to do what we want, it's not that impressive. Let's face it, if any of us in this room had unlimited resources, we could do whatever we wanted. It's not really impressive. You don't go, wow, that's amazing they can do that. That's not impressive. It's not even real freedom. How many of us with unlimited resources would choose to do something we don't want to do because it's good and it's right? How many of us with unlimited resources would do the thing we don't want to do. Friends, I want to suggest to you that is real freedom. True freedom is not doing whatever you want. True freedom is doing what is good and what is right when you really don't want to do it. That's what freedom looks like. And friends, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you have been rescued from sin. You have been made a disciple so that, like your Lord, in imitation of him, you may do the things that you don't want to do. In Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are free to do the things you don't want to do. It may be that on Sunday morning you think, I'd rather sit at home with a cup of coffee in my pink fluffy slippers than come to church. But in your freedom, you choose to come to church. It may be that you are free to go away on a nice holiday, but in your freedom you say, no, I'm going to be generous to church and charity. I'm going to provide for people in need and give up on my vision of freedom. It might be that you give up your free time that you treasure to serve others. That's what freedom looks like. Giving up your things to do the things you don't want to do. And friends, you are free to give up whatever your freedom of vision is, to replace it with a vision of doing the things you don't want to do because they're good and because they're right. You are free to give up the trappings of life in Australia to go to the mission field. You are free to do those things in Christ. Here's where Jesus challenges our freedom. He used his freedom to serve, to love for our sake. He willingly handed himself over so that we might live through him. He willingly died to pay the penalty that you and I deserve so that we might find forgiveness in him. Jesus used his freedom to do what he did not want to do for you, for our benefit. He could have run. As the mob walked toward that mountain, he could have run. He could have put up a fight. But he stayed and he endured that dreaded hour for our sake. Friends, that is true freedom. Now let's read on, verses 48 to 49. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs, as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you teaching in the temple, and you didn't arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." He didn't even resist. Faced with that dreaded hour, he didn't resist, he didn't run, he didn't fight, he didn't do his own will, but the will of the Father. But for the disciples, it was all too much. It was all too much, as we read from verse 50. "Then they all deserted him and ran away. Now a certain young man wearing nothing but a linen cloth was following him. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked." But they all deserted him. The hour had come. They had not stayed alert. They had fallen asleep and they all deserted Jesus. The disciples, without exception, failed. They all failed. They all betrayed him. One betrayed him and the rest ran away. Now we are left with this curious description of one disciple who ran away naked. I don't think it's there for comic relief. I think it's there because it was showing just how desperate he was. In his desperation to get away, when they grabbed his clothes, he just left it behind and ran away. It's desperation. Now, we're not told this for sure, by the way, but since it only occurs in the Gospel of Mark, lots of people suggest that maybe it's Mark's autobiography. Maybe Mark has put it in there so to remind us what he did on that night, that he's the one who ran away naked. Can't say for sure, but I love the story, so I'm going to stick with it. Now, friends, it may be that for you, there is a dreaded time, a dreaded hour in your head, a time of pain, a time of hurt. But none of us have ever endured an hour like this. This is different. Betrayed, abandoned, giving yourself up to the pain of crucifixion, to bear all of God's anger at sin, to die for the very people who abandoned you, the very people who put you up to die. What Jesus did for us in this hour, in the garden, in this moment was extraordinary. And he did not want to do it, but his love compelled him. Jesus has loved you at extraordinary cost. You are very precious to Jesus. There should not be anyone in this room who says, I don't feel loved. When you look at Jesus, you should know how very much you are loved. But I want to come back to one more verse, verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will fall away, because it is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. And Jesus didn't know when this hour was coming. But he did know the scriptures must be fulfilled. He did know the disciples would be scattered. But have a look at verse 28. It's incredible. Despite their running away, he would go ahead of them into Galilee. In the garden, he asked them to pray that they wouldn't fall into temptation. What is that temptation? I suggest that that temptation was to run away. That in that hour, they would desert Jesus. Which they did. They failed. Faced with the decision of running away or remaining with Jesus, they ran. All of them ran. Yet even their failure fulfilled scripture. But look again at verse 27 to 28. What is Jesus saying? Even after every single one of you deny me, desert me, and run away, I'll meet you again. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be at that meeting? The shame of seeing Jesus, knowing that I ran away. And yet Jesus meets that shame with grace, doesn't he? Which he does for us too, doesn't he? As we come to Jesus with our own shame, he meets us with grace. Jesus knew that they would desert him, yet even before it happened, he's already told them, oh, by the way, I've forgiven you and we can get back together again. He would graciously give them their ministry. Friends, we don't need to watch for that dreaded hour. That hour's past. But we do need to be alert. We need to be alert to the temptation of denying Jesus. When we look at what Jesus has done for us, the way he stood up under temptation for us, what he endured, it seems impossible to suggest we could ever deny him, doesn't it? When you look at what he's done, how could we deny him? And yet, we do. People walk away from Jesus for much smaller things than he endured for us. So I want to finish today by encouraging you with these words from Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and thank you for all that he endured in that terrible hour. Thank you for his love for us. Thank you that he did that for us. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who remain alert to the risk of temptation and who don't give in, who face it, and in our freedom, choose to do things that are hard, that we don't want to do, because they're good and right. Help us to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.